All right, you should have your Bibles once again open to Romans 14 and verse 6. And we're in the middle of, I'm in the middle of actually proving a statement that I said in the previous Bible class. And that is that when our Father gives us this kind of twofold or part A, part B understanding of how to remedy the potential problems that can arise when you have saints gathering together, with some of them beginning, some of them advanced, some of them in the middle, and you're functioning kind of this one-room schoolhouse type of a thing, then how can you do this with being fair to each one, impartial to each one, with having their best interest in mind, and not overstepping the boundaries of where God would have you overstep to become their tutor, their governor, and still let His power and His process of edification take place with them. That's all kind of brought together with this statement here in verse 6. And to kind of go back and take those two illustrations, and we have the two on the board. Here's your weaker brother, your stronger brother. One illustration is the days. He regards the day, the stronger brother, because of his liberty as a son, does not regard a day, even though he esteems that day. He's not practicing it as something special above other days. The weaker brother, in the first illustration, he doesn't eat meat, he eats only herbs. And the stronger brother eats whatever he wants to eat, whatever his wife tells him to eat. Whatever his wife fixes. I guess there's no humor in the group today, but or maybe you're just very wise and not wanting to get in trouble like I'm going to be. But this common expression that is given here is when I see something like that, I have real suspicion about it. That my Father's up to something here, and I think indeed He is. And my statement was that expression, unto the Lord, is actually a way of expressing that edification process. There's something that we have to see if we're going to have equity and we're going to be able to deal equally, we're going to be able to deal fairly and in all the ways that we've identified and defined equity among each other, then we have to be able to see this common denominator. And that's why I believe you've got the God saying He does it unto the Lord, to the Lord, to the Lord, to the Lord. Both sides. And this isn't a false. He's not faking this. He really is doing that. So what I'm after is that radical root issue, as I said last time, of all that we're doing is really the issue of godliness itself. Just to back that off a little bit, the radical root issue there is the issue of godliness. It's the bottom step. And as I was talking at the break, what Chris and I were talking about, I wish Chris was saying that to the whole group, or that conversation took place, because it's almost like for us, with the talk about edification, 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 yeah, but there's a step down from there. And the step down, I mean, there's another root issue below that, and that's the issue of godliness. And we were talking about, you could have a weaker brother grasp that on day one of his salvation, the moment he was justified, that he wants to be like God. And God knows that. That's one of the reasons why when He put the Bible together, He figured, well, this guy just got saved. He's probably going to, I don't know, read the Bible. So guess what I'm going to put in the very first chapter? When he opens it up to page one, he's going to read how I created man in the first place to be that. And he should, because of that, keep reading with enthusiasm. Well, all I'm after is that we get down to the basic radical root of the issue. And my understanding is that's what he's going after here, and that can be summed up. And not only the issue of godliness, but it is inseparable. They're not mutually exclusive. They are inclusive. To be godly, you have to have the edification process to do that. You have to, and that's my terminology, not the word edification, but I'm using the word process. I'll show you how God talks about it. But those two go hand in hand. They're inseparable. You cannot be godly without proper edification of sound doctrine. You cannot be edified without the end result becoming that you are like your father. That's what sonship is all about. Like father, like son. Like father, like daughter. So take again those two basic illustrations that we talked about. You've got these two illustrations and the two remedies. I can't put two charts up at the exact same time. But the godly remedy for the first illustration of eating is to view one another, view the weaker brother, especially through the lenses and the viewpoint of God Himself and how He thinks about anyone who is actively involved in the edification process. He looks at that weaker brother and he says, he may not be on the, you know, hitting the bullseye on everything, but I'll tell you what I do honor. What I do honor is this. He's there and he's doing what he's doing unto the Lord. His concern, he's concerned with godliness. He wants to be like God. He may not have a clue as to how that exactly gets done, but that little spark is the spark that ignites the entire process of godliness, of edification. And again, I'm sure of this because of some things we're going to see in a moment, hopefully, if I can get to it. So God views that person, weak or strong, as one who actively desires to be godly or godlike. The second illustration, the remedy for the second illustration of esteeming or regarding days, is to acknowledge and honor the mechanics of the edification process. And that's because the edification process is the only way in which any person, weak or strong, is going to become godlike, godly, in a way that can be acceptable to God Himself and can be pleasing to God Himself. So with that in view, the way in which God can point you, He can, and He's kind of like what I used to do to my dumb dog, God has to do to me every once in a while, because I'm that dumb sometimes. And my dog was part Shar Pei, and so she had all this skin, and you'd try to make her, you know, see this squirrel, and she'd just sit there and look at me. And I'd say, squirrel, and she'd just look at me. So I'd grab her head and I'd try to turn it, but I just turned skin. It just went. Finally, I'd squirrel. Oh, okay. Well, what your father's trying to point you to, and that's what these are. These are pointers. What he's pointing you to is how you're, as a son all on your own, how you're going to remedy any problems that may arise in a weaker brother situation. And that is to get you to see that both you and that weaker brother have a common issue. That's what he wants to get you to see. We have a common issue. More than just being brothers in Christ. And you hear people talk about that all the time. Well, we're brothers in Christ. Well, we may be brothers in Christ, but we may not be brothers when it comes to godly edification. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you automatically desire to be godly. And it's very possible, and it happens all the time, for people to believe that Jesus Christ died for them, was buried, and rose again. And very shortly after that, they just basically say, I'll see you in heaven, God. I'm going to do it my way. It can be done. It's sad, but it can be done. But you and a weaker brother, and that is, remember, the weaker brother, that is a wonderful, that means a lot. the weaker brother and the stronger brother, you've got something in common. You've got a common denominator. And that common denominator is going to be the means by resolving any problems. Because you see that you both have, regardless of whether you are advanced or not, beginner or advanced, regardless where either of you are at the moment in your edification process, what you both have in common is that you both are actively involved in becoming like God, godly. And the reason God takes it down to that level is because you may have a weaker brother who doesn't even have a clue as to what this is. But he does have a clue as to what that is. And that's enough. God honors that. He's honestly in that church to get that doctrine working in him to become godly. And without having to take you through a lengthy review of the edification process, without God having to do that here and say, stop, I want to go back and go over the entire edification process with you, son, without doing that, all he has to do, he can simply come along and make a very short, simple statement that points you right where you want to go, where he wants you to go, points you right to the remedy. All God has to say is, what either of you think, weaker or stronger, what either of you think, and what either of you do with that thinking, you do to the Lord. There's your common denominator. Now, do you see that in the case of either one, weaker or stronger, do you see that there are there's something in common? And if it's something, when I've pounded away, this is something we have in common. Now watch this, because this gets tricky. If it's something, does that resonate? Sound right? Fair? I mean, do you understand that? Me and a weaker brother have, even if we don't have much in edification in common, if he's a true freshman as opposed to a red shirt freshman, I don't even know what a red shirt freshman is. I hear it in football all the time, but he may not understand much of any of this. But he does understand that. And that's enough for God to honor, and that's enough for you to honor. But watch this. This is really cool. If you have something in common, I've used that word a lot today, common. You have it in common. If it's something that you both have in common, doesn't that mean that he has it just as fairly as you do? There's nothing unfair with that guy, is there? Or with me? And if he's got it fairly, doesn't he have it impartially? It doesn't matter what his name is or what his background is or anything else. And if he's got it, if we've got it in common and we both have it fairly and impartially, you might even say we've got it equally. And if you can say those things, if something is fair and impartial and equal to both parties' concern, what have you got? Equity. And in this case, godly equity. It's not man's equity. This is a great little exercise. When your father gives you a verse as big as verse 6, and it's stacked up with repeated statements, perk up. He's taking you through an exercise. That's why later on the expressions get said about edification that get said about it. Over in 1 Timothy 1:4, these are passages you don't really need to turn to, but they're passages that I think make sense out of it. And I think I'll see how things go. 1 Timothy 1, chapter 4. Over in the pastoral epistles, the Apostle Paul is going to now take Timothy and Titus and Philemon through some information that is designed to give them an understanding of the kind of opposition and the tactics of the adversary that's going to be employed to try to thwart what they're doing as bishops of local assemblies and as the deacons of local assemblies. So you get a lot of warnings here, but let's look at 1 Timothy right after the, let's pick it up at verse 3, right after the salutation. Paul says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies." Which, by the way, there's only one O in genealogy. It's genealogy. The reason I bring that out is because I've recently been involved in my own genealogy, and I got straightened out by somebody who said, "It's not an ology, it's allergy." Why do I always get those nutty people who want to straighten me out on all those things? But anyway. Now, what he's talking about there, the fables, the endless genealogies, that's all out of Israel's program. By the way, that is not the Bible saying don't ever explore your genealogy. It says endless genealogies. And the reason why he's saying that is because there's things in Israel's program that especially the Pharisees would trace, they would use genealogy as a way to make themselves, to present themselves as, and actually have bestowed upon themselves a particular, it's not a physical medal, or it's kind of like a degree. And the degree was called blameless in the law. And to be blameless, you had to be able to trace your genealogy back to Abraham with no adultery in it. Which Jesus just completely blew out of the water when he says, "Yeah, well, that commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, that not only had to do with physical adultery, but that had to do with the way you think about a woman in your mind. So you can take your little blameless degree and burn it." Because they were all guilty. But this has to do with getting back under Israel's program. That's why he said at first, teach no other doctrine. And the fables, those are stories of miracles and signs and wonders under Israel's program, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. And again, when you read this now, understanding some things about godly equity, you find out, as a bishop of a local assembly, as a pastor of a local assembly, how important that is, because you're having to deal with it in the very opening of the book of 1 Timothy. He expects Timothy's not a novice. He's a young man, but he's not a novice. People made fun of him because of how young he was, and they wouldn't trust him because of how young he was. But what I'm after there is, especially when God talks about edifying, he actually calls it godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. And even the placement of the words, I think, is important. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. By the way, this is what keeps this is what'll keep a pastor who's doing his job, this is what'll keep him up at night. Is the infiltration of this kind of stuff and knowing how easy it can take place. He says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And if my understanding is correct here, he's talking about believers. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. It's interesting there, unthankful. We're about, what else is in this verse? He that eateth the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. You know, there's far more to that than you ever thought. Anyway, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despiser. By the way, incontinent doesn't mean that he can't control his bowels. If you want to have some fun today, find out other meanings of incontinent. It's a great word. Fierce, despiser of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Verse 5 is what I'm after. Having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. In other words, it's very possible to have a form of godliness, but no power to it. There's a lot of people talk about God and God things, but the power to it is the edification process. They're denying that power. It's not just by reading the Bible, but it's by the edification process, being, and you should know that, being led by the Spirit, walking after the Spirit, minding the things of the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, all of those types of things involved in that edification process. Well, anyway, your Heavenly Father, you can come back to Romans now. I just wanted to point out those verses. I know you know those, but it takes us back to that issue that one step beyond the desire for edification is the desire to be godlike. Your Heavenly Father has just given you His very thinking in order to make equitable decisions regarding a weaker brother. It's not complete yet. We're just in verse 6. We've got 6 more verses to go. But along with that, He's given you a thinking exercise. That's what we've tried to do here today, in order for you to use what He's already taught you. There's a lot of stuff that I've said today that hinges upon you knowing stuff before this. A lot of stuff. Good Bible word stuff. That's a King James word, stuff. But He's given us this great exercise together with what we've already been taught by our Father, and put that together with what He just said. Godly equity should now be beginning to be generated and produced within you by means of the very edification process in view. This expression, to the Lord, to the Lord, unto the Lord, is not just some Christian slogan used just any old way or some unintelligent way. You're not supposed to use that as an unintelligent person. And I don't mean somebody who's got great smarts. I don't have great smarts. I'm the dumbest person in the room. I know that. Intelligence means that you know what's going on around you. That's not to be used in an unintelligent way. When that expression is used by an intelligent, properly educated son, to the Lord has great meaning and great significance. It's not merely a matter of making the proper clucking noises of sounds that Christians normally make when something goes wrong and they just ascribe it, well, I'm just doing it to God, or, and usually God's doing it to me. But this is not an incantation. Oftentimes, that's how Christian slogans are dealt with. It's like evoking some kind of an incantation. As long as I put, well, we're doing it unto the Lord to it, or as long as I put, if the Lord wills to it, we use those like Christian incantations. Every time when I was in the church, I was in Indiana, every time we'd quit, and I'd say, well, I'll see you next time. I had a guy say, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. And he'd say it every time. I said, I'll see you next time. Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. All right. I know you mean well. And I didn't jump all over him or anything. But that's not some kind of a lamp that you rub, and if you evoke an incantation, we use it like a verbal charm or a verbal spell. People do that with Romans 8:28. Well, you know that we know everything works together for good. Some guy just lost his entire family in a tornado, and some Christian is saying, well, you know that it all works together for good. That is little consolation to that guy. If he hasn't gone through the next two verses, and really all the way down to the end of Romans chapter 8, that is just a slogan, and it means very little. This is not one of those slogans. This isn't a verbal spell in order to produce a magical effect. Now let's note one other thing about this expression, to the Lord. And I'm going to try to do this really quick. In connection with the second illustration of the days, regarding the days, you have that expression, unto the Lord and to the Lord, right here. Unto the Lord, to the Lord. Oh, pardon me. Not there. Here. Unto the Lord, to the Lord. One is the weaker brother, one is the stronger brother. In connection with the first illustration of eating, you have the expression, to the Lord, twice. Here and here. Now, what I'm after is this. What both the weaker and stronger brother thinks, and what they're doing, is done to the Lord. Now, this may have come across your thinking here, like, well, now, wait a minute. In the case of illustrating the eating, they both give, let's do it up here. They do it to the, he that regardeth, they regardeth unto the Lord. He that regardeth not, they to the Lord, he doth not regard it. All right. In the next sentence, the eating illustration, he eats to the Lord, and he does not eat to the Lord. But here's the thing. You've got Lord, 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 but he giveth God thanks. He giveth God thanks. That's what I'm after. It's followed. What I'm after is what both the weaker and stronger brother thinks and does is done to the Lord. And in the case of the illustration of eating, they both give God thanks. In other words, you have the word Lord and the word God. Are they the same person of the Godhead? No. So why does he say it that way? My understanding is what yours is. They are different. And this goes to the power of that expression, to the Lord, by the way, if we get there. But in my understanding is, who's the Lord he's talking about? Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father, first person of the Godhead. So what you do as a son, based upon what you think as a son, is done to who? The Father? No, it's done to the Lord. Does that seem a little different than the way you've always thought about it? That you were doing it unto your Father? Well, I'm not saying that's not true, but I'm saying this is, a son understands what he's thinking and what he's doing edification-wise, he's doing unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Well, again, this is what will give us the answer. What's in view is the common denominator. The edification process is in view. And not only merely your individual edification and becoming like God, but the edification of what? It's not just your individual edification. There's another edification going on. There's two. One is individual. That's what the weaker brother starts out doing. He's coming to church. He wants to grow. He wants to be edified. And that's how we all started. Until we got to a particular point, and then we realized there's another edification going on. What's the other one? The entire body, that local assembly's entire body. All the matters involved in deploying the effectual working of the doctrine of our godly sonship edification can be said to be done to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why, in connection with our individual, just you alone, edification as a son, that's consistent with our having been what? Baptized into Christ. We've been fully identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in Christ, according to Romans 6:3, baptized into Jesus Christ. But not only that, the very predestined goal of our sonship edification is what? What are we predestined to be? Of who? God's Son. That's right, Romans 8:29. What we are, folks, what is... All right, watch this. We are to become, as Paul told the Corinthians, the living what? Epistle of Christ. That's a letter. That's like Paul's letters. We're to become that, right? Okay. And I don't think I'm going off my rocker here. What am I holding in my hand? If you don't get this, you're asleep. The Word of God. Okay, this is the Scripture. Does it have some problems, some errors? No. Is it the original? It is? This is the original? This is English. This isn't Greek or Hebrew. This is English. And believe me, this is not the original anything. But it's still without error. Is it the inspired Word of God? Yes, it is. Why can you safely say it is the inspired Word of God? The reason you can safely say it's the inspired Word of God is because it is a faithful copy. God honors inspiration to the faithful copy. That's why he could take the Ten Commandments, have them written in stone, and then have Moses just destroy them. What if when God had Moses rewrite them, he had a dangling participle? He took some of the prophets and he made them write certain things and then tear it up. God is not in the antique business. I know you may love them. I like some too, but he doesn't. God doesn't collect antiques. As long as it's a faithful copy, the inspiration is there. That's the genius of God being able to preserve His Word, is being able to produce lots and lots and lots of faithful copies, so much so that they became called the majority text. All right? Guess what you are? Huh? You bet you are. You're a faithful copy. That's how God does it. All He has to do for you to be like Him is produce a copy of His Son in you. You're a faithful copy. That's why Romans 8:29 tells you are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that's why what you do to the Lord, unto the Lord. You're a faithful copy of a faithful copy. You're really not a faithful copy. You're a faithful copy of a faithful copy. The faithful copy was the capital S Son. Jesus Christ was a faithful copy. And from that faithful copy, he's going to make you a faithful copy. You're the second generation faithful copy. Just like the original. Just like the Father himself. And in connection with the collective edification of the local assembly, Paul taught us in Romans 12, 3, 4, and 5, we being many members, many faithful copies of faithful copies, are one body in Christ. Our Father is not only going about to create a particular image of his Son in you, particularly and individually, but he is also going about to create a particular image of his Son in us as a local assembly that's going to have an impact upon the angelic realm in the heavenly places. Actually, Jesus being the original faithful copy, and you're a faithful copy of a faithful copy, our local assembly is a faithful copy of a faithful copy of a faithful copy. But the great thing is, it's faithful to the original. All right, I've said a lot. Let's see if it stands up to Scripture. And I'm only going to probably be able to get a part of this in for this second session, but let's see if what we've covered so far holds up to Scripture. First of all, I just want you to once again to catch sight of, come back to Isaiah chapter 11. I just want you to cast your eye back on this. We've been here at least once before, but it was when we first started in Equity. Let's put a timeline chart up on the board. In fact, let's just put a real generic one. Yeah, we can put the books under there. All right. When you're back in Isaiah, Isaiah is a fifth course of punishment prophet, but he's not in the fifth course. Isaiah lived and died and had his ministry at the end of the fourth course of punishment. That's what those five numbers on the top there represent. Those are according to Leviticus 26 as the promised result of Israel breaking the law covenant. And because of the breaking of that covenant, that contract with God, God told them if they broke it, they were going to have these things happen. They knew that going in, and they said, okay. So when you get to the fifth one, all these installments of these little five numbers underneath it, that is all going to take place. There's no going back. There was reforming from the first four, but not the fifth one. Isaiah, as the first of the major prophets, comes along, and he doesn't see any of this. But he views what's going to be taking place in that fifth course of punishment. And he'll spend time dealing with the first installment, and he'll spend a lot of time dealing with the last installment. And Isaiah cycles through things. He'll go down and lay the whole thing out, then he'll come back and he'll lay more on top of it, then he'll cycle back and lay more on top of it. It's Keith's terminology, looping parallelism. He actually does that in Genesis. Genesis 2 loops back, and in the book of the Revelation, it's impossible to understand the vials, the judgments of the vials, and all the judgments that take place. Those aren't laid end to end. Those loop back over, and each time give greater detail of Daniel's 70th week. But anyway, Isaiah, somehow I wound up in Revelation. I was in Isaiah, and I wound up in the book of the Revelation. Isaiah is looking toward the time here in chapter 11 when the Lord's day of wrath is over and when the righteous rulership of Jesus Christ is established upon this earth. Look at what he says in verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch, a capital B branch, shall grow out of his roots. That's the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Jehovah, shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom. By the way, these are all small case S spirits. This isn't talking about the Holy Spirit. We should know the Spirit of wisdom. what that's about, and understanding the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. By that way, that was borne out in the gospel accounts of all people, of all human beings that ever lived on this earth. Jesus Christ was the quickest study. You say, well, yeah, he was God. Yeah, I know he was, but he did that as a man. He was a fast study. Did somebody say something? I just swore I heard somebody say something. Must have been an angel. Yeah, I'm ready for the funny farm. Verse 3, and shall make him a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. What I'm after there is, we've gone over this and talked about the fact that equity is mentioned here as one of the traits of the greatest king who will ever live on this earth, the greatest ruler who will ever live, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And these are the traits that you find David had, and David instilling in his son Solomon. These are the traits of a well, properly trained son. And it's no coincidence that he begins this whole thing by talking about one who is going to come out of the stem of Jesse. Jesse was David's father. But what I'm really after here is that you get your eye back on that issue in verse 4 at the beginning, but with righteousness shall he do these things. This isn't going to be with this, even the equity is going to be righteous rulership. That's a trait of righteous rulership. All right, so with that equity issue in mind, and bearing out the fact that what we're taught in Romans 14 and the first 7 verses of 15 match up beautifully with the issue of us taking the wisdom, justice, and justice, and be able to now use that for this last decision-making skill of equity, and now recognizing, reminding ourselves that it's to be righteous in righteousness or godly. Let's come over to our epistles. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Just a couple more passages, and I think we'll call it a day. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I almost want you to get in your hand, if you've got a marker or something like that in Romans 14, because we can flip right back to it. My Bible just kind of automatically snaps open to it. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Corinthians, they were having problems with everything we've been studying. So one of the great things about 1 Corinthians, it can almost be used as teacher's textbooks. A teacher's textbook, which is the prize of any student who could steal one, because in the teacher's textbook, all the answers were in the back. This is kind of the answer part of Romans. By the way, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians are commentaries back upon the book of Romans for those who have trouble in two major areas with their sonship life. Two major areas, because there's two churches, Corinth and Galatia. You can either become Corinthian or you can become Galatian. Anyway, and by the way, all the rest of Paul's epistles are just grow out of what was laid down in Romans. So you'll never really be out of Romans. Anyway, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul just blasts these Corinthians for matters that they were not showing any kind of sonship skill at all, even in basic wisdom, about taking each other to court and so forth. And you kind of know the context of what's going on here. But what I'm really after is a little later on down in the passage. And this is one we've read before, but I want you to see it again, maybe with fresh eyes. Come down and pick it up at verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Expedient. That is a word that describes the equity that we've been receiving. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Remember, we studied this. This is the idea of not being somebody's tutor and governor, or being brought under the power of another, somebody taking dominion of your faith. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now I want you to see how Paul takes these issues, some of which we've dealt with, what somebody eats, what somebody doesn't eat, and watch how he'll strip it down to the basic element. Watch what he does. God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for who? The Father? It's not what he says. What does it say? Please say something so I know you're awake. But for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. All right? By the way, isn't it beautiful how verse 14 there parallels, do you see that a parallel issue there with Romans chapter 14, verse 9? For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. And over here, when Paul's straightening them out with these problems that they're having, judging one another, causing divisions and strife and everything that would occur when you have no godly equity operating in the assembly. And he takes them to task for that. He brings them back to this issue. Meats for the belly, the belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. You're not going to have the same body now that you'll have then. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body, and God hath both raised up the Lord. And we're going to get to the fullness of this, because this is part of the godly thinking, where the power of all of this comes in, the very resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power God used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the kind of power that is involved in the edification the edification process, the very thing that you guys are turning your back on. This, again, is the problem of not getting somebody to be able to see where the real power of God resides today. Because when you get somebody who stands up here, and somebody, not here, but somebody who stands up in a pulpit and they say, that tornado was coming toward my trailer, and I went out and I said, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. And it went that way and blew my neighbor to pieces. But it didn't hit me. Thank you, Jesus. All right. When you have that kind of stuff, and if you think I'm making fun of it, you are absolutely right. When you have that kind of experience stuff going on, where you say, I know that God spoke to me because I saw the contrails of the jets in the sky and it formed three perfect crosses. I don't know what kind of message people are going to get here in a couple weeks when we have the eclipse. That isn't power, folks. Even when you look at the real thing, when you look at, I don't know, for instance, Moses, when God parted the Red Sea, that's nothing compared to this. Do you think that was the power that raised Jesus from the dead? Where did that power come from? The Bible tells you. It came from God's nostrils. It came from his nose. He just went. The kind of power he has for you in that edification process is the greatest power known to God or man or angels. But how do you get somebody to see that? I don't know. I can't. I never have been able to. All I can do is show you what the Word of God says, and that's available to you as a son, as a daughter. Anyway, All right, one other thing. But what I'm after here is, you see how it's the Lord, but for the Lord, and for the Lord for the body. And this is in a context of edification and doing what is equitable, expedient in others. This is a text that I read, and I realized that little issue back there that we were looking at, and we're going to have to quit here because we're running over. Let me find my right number. Oop, let's get all that off of there. That expression, unto the Lord, that is for the stronger brother, not so much for the weaker brother, because he's not really the problem. The problem is the stronger brother who's going to cause division. When he tells you this and gives you this thinking exercise, and you're supposed to be able to say, oh yeah, we both have something in common, and from that commonness is going to come fellowship, communion, concord, and not division, strife, and disunion. And it's going to be righteous. It's going to be something that is indicative with being done to the Lord, just as the Corinthians were straightened out on that. And one other issue, and we'll quit. Same book, 1 Corinthians, come over to chapter 10. Chapter 10. And chapter 10 is where Paul really starts dealing with them about communion. For time's sake, let's just pick it up at verse 22. This is almost it's not the same. It's not quite the same context. Now, it's stated exactly the same, but it's very similar to what we just read. By the way, cast your eye up. Well, you know, let's pick it up right at verse 22. After talking to them about the rotten fellowship and communion that they were involved with, he says, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? No, this whole thing is built upon a process in which God himself is the sole power of it. You're being edified by the power of God through the Spirit of God leading you through the Word of God, not through what I say, but through understanding what this says. Anyway, he says, where was I? 22, yeah. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. There's that again. But now watch what he says. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. He goes on and say, let no man seek, and again, who are you provoking to jealousy? The Lord. Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Paul was crazy about the edification process. Verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Now you would think that is the only verse in the Bible that our Congress would want emblazoned on the walls of Congress. Because that seems like what they do. That is the congressional way. That's the way of the Senate. That's the way of the Congress. That's the way of the presidency. Let no man seek his own, but I'm going to seek your wealth. That may be a verse, I don't know, maybe that's a verse chiseled on the IRS. But that's not what that verse is talking about. This verse has nothing to do with money. What is the wealth? That's right. That's exactly right. The wealth is spiritual wealth. The wealth are things that edify. Well, the reason I went to these passages once again was because, if my understanding is correct, these are expounding or commenting back upon that very section that we're in. When problems go wrong, or when things go wrong, problems arise. When those divisions are made and brethren are are malfunctioning as far as their fellowship and communion is concerned, to get them straightened back out, the Apostle Paul comes along and talks about that issue of equity, that issue of expediency, of being able to, and we haven't been able to talk about expediency today, but I was going to. You've got a whole chart on it, and I'm going to save that until Wednesday. But maybe between now and Wednesday, you can work on what is expedient. One of the major products of the instruction of equity is having a highly developed and highly advanced decision-making skill. That's what equity is. It's a highly advanced, highly developed decision-making skill, which is why I wanted to look at these two passages in 1 Corinthians. That highly developed, highly advanced skill can be boiled down. God calls it expedient. Knowing and understanding and appreciating what is expedient. So what we have to come and appreciate really so far, what we've come to understand, I think it really does stand up to Scripture. Making the issue that the weaker brother and the stronger brother, what they say, think, and do, they do unto the Lord, is designed, especially in the stronger brother, to click with his understanding of the edification process and its basic element to be godly. And that's what this guy wants. And God honors that to a degree that is incredible. He honors that. And that, again, working in a son's heart makes it so that he honors that as well. And he's going to, when it comes to the point, if this works right, when you come to the point in Romans chapter 14 where you begin the godly conduct and behavior, and he starts talking about, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this, that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way. That's almost unthinkable by the time you get to that point, because of how powerful this has been. What if somebody did that to you? And hopefully, when we get done with this entire section, you're going to be as sensitive to this as God Himself is. To let that process do its job. You can't step in and do it for it. It's like I've said, you can help, you can be a helper with God, but you cannot be a helper as God. He's the one that does that job, not you, not me. Well, any questions or comments before we close? It's awful quiet. You're either thinking or I've really screwed this up. I love when I see these repeated statements because they challenge me to say, oh, okay, Lord, Father, we're going to have a little thought exercise here. And that's a good thing. Well, okay. We'll stop right there and we'll pick it up next time with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity of coming together today as members of the body, members one of another. We thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice at Calvary. Without that substitution, that redemption that he provided for us, we would be nothing here today, and of all men, most miserable. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that your Jehovah-ness and grace has given us on a daily basis. And we thank you for a word that is a faithful copy, and that we might become faithful copies ourselves. We just pray that we continue to understand and appreciate these things, that we take time to deal with these matters between you and us out of this church, and that we spend some real time in fellowship and communion about it, and that we see that we really are prepared by the effectual working of your words to be utilized and deployed to engage with the most precious commodity that you have, are these weaker brethren. And we thank you, Father, that we can be helpful. We thank you that we, in other circumstances, we ourselves are weaker brethren. And we just thank you for all of these things because of the edification process that allows us to continue to grow by your pace and not the pace of someone else. We just pray that we continue in your wisdom in all these matters, and that we, what we say, think, and do will continue to be conformed in the image of your dear Son. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.